Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Really blessed to be with you this morning and to share with you this morning as we just come in this time of worship and just come and still our hearts before the Lord and trust this morning that the Lord will bless you as we just come and just look at His Word and just come to deliver that which is laid upon our hearts this morning to that you'll be able to receive the Word of God. So first of all, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is towards the end of the Old Testament, just before Zephaniah, Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm just going to read the last few verses there of Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'll just read the last three verses from verse 17. Father, as we open your word this morning, Lord, we just pray that you will bless your word, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, that every thought that is of man will just disappear and fall to the ground. Every word that is of man will come to nothing, but that which is of your Holy Spirit will speak to our spirits this morning, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, humbly as we ask, open your word, as we read from your word, as we come to deliver that, Lord, that you would anoint that which comes from you this morning, and that your hand will be upon it, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Zephaniah chapter, Habakkuk chapter 3 from verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and He will make me walk on the high hills. Sometimes life can be hard. Sometimes we do find that everything we do seems to be in vain. And no matter how hard you work, it seems like it comes to nothing. And sometimes when we sow something, whether it be in life or in reality, sometimes it doesn't yield anything. And then we get discouraged. Sometimes we pray and we trust and we hope and we seek and it doesn't come to pass. And it's so easy to lose hope. But what the prophet Habakkuk is telling us here today, it doesn't matter. Though nothing comes to pass that you've ever asked for, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. And if I do that and recognize that the Lord is my strength, He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and He will make me walk. So I pray this morning that the Lord will show us something. And I want to talk about a man in his life, probably a man that we find most spoken about in this morning in the prayer meeting and even in the prayers. Yeah, his name came up so often, David. David's such a wonderful example throughout the Word of God of his life and his lifestyle and what he did. Many things we can learn from the life of David. And we know that the Bible tells us is no reason why we talk so much about him, because the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And yet he was a man full of mistakes. He did some pretty bad things. And he did a lot of things wrong. He was by no means perfect. But I'm so encouraged by his life that God would, despite all his imperfectness, will say, this is a man after my own heart. We read in the Bible, read most of the Psalms that we read in the Bible comes out of the heart of David because of his close relationship with God. And we see that he writes in some of these Psalms, he writes, they come out of the good times in his life when things are going well, and he blesses the Lord and he thanks him for it when he celebrates everything. But we also read many of the Psalms that were written in the bad times of his life, when he struggled, when he had issues in his life. We even read in the Psalms how he has to bitterly repent when he's so awfully sinned. We see his heart. And we realize why he was a man that God said he was a man of his own heart. Not because of his successes, just because of his successes, but because everything he did, he brought it back to the Lord. Whether it was the good things, he would thank God for it. Where it was the bad things, he would be there. He would always come back to God for that. So from a young lad, we know that David, as a young shepherd boy out there in the fields looking after his dad's sheep, when Samuel the prophet comes and says, the Lord has said that I want to anoint one of your sons as, we just told him he needed to come and anoint him and call all his sons. And of course, Jesse comes and calls all his sons, but he leaves David out there because he thinks, well, he's definitely not going to be interested in David. I mean, he's just like the little rawdy little kid out there. I mean, who's going to worry about him? And of course, these other big rough and tough brothers all standing in big muscles, you know, and standing, you know, thinking Samuel's definitely going to pick me. Look at me. I mean, come on, push up their shoulders, you know. Well, Samuel goes and Samuel, I think it's this guy, you know, puts his hands on him. The Lord says, not a chance. And he goes to this one, the next, and the next. And he says, come on, you've got to have someone else. There's none of these. He says, yeah, go, why did that guy come on? David, come on. Well, go call him. We're going nowhere till you bring David. So he brings skinny little David out there. And the Lord says, him. And he anoints him as king, as a young man, and bring all his brothers, and his father was shocked. But since that very day, when David was anointed as king, as this young lad, even within his own family, they must have looked down at him and thought, come on. What's David going to do? Come on, you've got to be joking. But David anoints him. And David finds out very soon in his life, he has the resistance, not just from his family, but he has this heart heart for God. Because he was when he was out there looking up the sheep, he'd have his harp there, you know. And he'd be playing along. And he'd be having all these wonderful songs, just worshiping the Lord. And so when he is out there, you know, and a lion comes along, he says, where's your stupid little lion? Breaks his neck and leaves him there. And no issues. Of course, so he comes along in the battlefield, and then David finds out when he has this huge, great Goliath that everyone's been talking about this morning, you know, and he faces him in the name of the Lord, and it's just, whoop, one little stone, and Goliath is dead. And this is the greatest victory, and probably the thing that's most talked about in the Bible, one of the greatest things that has ever happened. David, little David, slaying the giant Goliath. But David would very quickly find out that despite all the honor and the glory that fell him on that day, as they hailed him for what he had done, with that came a venomous enemy. A venomous envy that took into the hearts of Saul and those who stood by Saul. Who's this guy? Quickly they forget about the victory that he had. And the envy sets in. And so David finds out in his young life, and as he starts growing up, as heir to the throne, unbeknownst to Saul. But as heir to the throne, he would find out that this wasn't going to be an easy path that he would follow. Probably a little bit more difficult than what most royals have when they grow up in palaces today, the heirs to the throne. He would find out that life became very tough. And he spends up most of his time simply fleeing for his own life. Not knowing at any time someone, somewhere, was looking to kill him, to get rid of him, because of the envy that was in their hearts. And the enemy knew who David was. He knew he was anointed to be king, and the enemy wanted to destroy him. So David had right throughout his life, from scratch, from the day he was anointed, he had a struggle, and he had a battle, and he would fight. But it was those battles that he fought. It was those fights that he had to fight that shaped his life into the David that we talk about today. You see, I think if David grew up in the palace like they do today in the royal family, pampered and looked after and, you know, escorted wherever they go, with everything cherished upon them, I don't think David would have been able to face the struggles he did in life. But because of the battles that he went through, he was a hardened guy. He was a strong man, physically, because of the fights he had to fight. Mentally, he was tough. He was tough mentally. He could make decisions, right decisions. Many, many young men looked at him. Guys older than him looked at him and knew when David said go there, they would go because they knew he was tough. Not just physically, he was mentally tough. Because he relied on God. But above all, he was spiritually tough. He was spiritually strong. Because from a young age, David knew what it was to seek the face of the Lord. From a young age, his mother taught him songs and taught him to play the harp. And he wrote beautiful songs to the glory of the Most High God. He had a heart of worship from a young kid. He knew what it was to spend time with the Lord. He knew what it was to come and to seek his face. So here was David now, grown up as a man who was shaped both in his body, physically strong, in his mind he was strong, and in his spirit and in his heart he was a strong man. And it seemed that nothing in life could bring David down. Yes, sure, he had his victories, he had his failures, he had his losses, but David could take it all on the chin. And there were times in his life when the battles that he fought didn't go so well. There were times that he would fight for an army, and the next thing they would turn their back on him and say, David, you need to go. We've got to get rid of you, because some of the other people wouldn't trust him. They think if David turns against us, we got no chance. So despite all the disappointments in life that he had, even the heartaches that he had when those who were close to him may be killed in battle, those who knew to him. Remember the time when his great friend Jonathan died in the battle. His heart was broken. He was shattered. But David never let go of the Lord. In all these things, he would always just turn to the Lord. When things went really bad, when he returned home after being basically fired from his job as a fighting soldier, he came home and found out that his entire family had gone missing. His village was burned to the ground. There was nothing left. He thought his wife and kids were dead for sure. What did David do? He called upon them and he said, bring me the ephod, the garment of praise. And he puts on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And he seeks the face of the Lord. And the Lord tells him, go after. And David, we know the story, he recovered it all. You see, David went through all these things. Even when he fought a lion, when he fought the bear, when he fought Goliath, when he fought the greatest of armies, the Philistines, David never feared. He would go into battle. He wouldn't fear. It would always be the other way around. It'll eventually be the enemy that had fear invoked in their hearts when they saw David coming. David was a guy that was ready to fight. But one day, David encountered a battle that he couldn't fight. He encountered a battle that was so hard. It was so difficult. David didn't see chance for this battle. There's a day that he thought that would never happen. And it wasn't a day when the enemy rose up and he woke up one day and looked and there were 10,000s upon thousands of troops waiting to invade this city. That wouldn't have evoked fear in David's heart. He would have simply called these men and he would have beaten them. It wasn't a day that he woke up and there was another giant standing at the door, because he didn't fear the giant. He would have just simply got his little sling and dealt with him. But there was a day when something happened in his life that he found this battle is just one battle too far. It was a day when his own son betrayed him. When his own son, his own flesh and blood, turned against him. His own son Absalom had turned against him and proclaimed himself as king. The day that David would found out that his own flesh and blood had for 40 years been undermining him, deceiving him, and turning the nation against him. And all David could do and think of was run. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now, Absalom, just to put this in context, to picture him now, the Bible says, In 2 Samuel 14, It said, verse 25, it says, now in all Israel, there was no one praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head was no blemish in him. When he cut his hair, the hair of his head, at the end of every year he cut it because it was heavy on him. And when he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head and 200 shekels according to the king's standard. Here was a guy. Arnold Schwarzenegger would be jealous of him. He was good looking. He was tough. I mean, Prince Charming, come on, with those locks. Teeth. Can you just imagine his smile? And he charmed the socks off Israel. So it says in 2 Samuel, and it happened that Absalom provided himself, this is chapter 15 from verse 1, with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So it was when everyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for decision that Absalom would call him. So he would stand in the way and say, hang on. He said, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made the judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give justice. And so it was when everyone heard and came near to bow down to him that he would put out his hands and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted to all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. You see, Absalom knew how to charm the people. With his beautiful locks and his smile, his flattering words, he won the hearts of Israel. He had turned them. Now he seizes his opportunity to take power from his father David and to overthrow him as king. David, at the betrayal of his son and to realize what his son is doing, David wasn't ready for this. He wasn't ready for this battle. This was a battle he didn't know. And all David could do was run. So we see from verse 13, it says, now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. They've turned against you, David, following your son. So David said to all his servants and those with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee. We shall not escape Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us and suddenly bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. You see, David just wanted to run. There was no question of standing and fighting or standing his ground. He just wanted to get out of there. This was something David wasn't ready for. Something he had no plan for. He had no strategy. And the only thing he could do was run, because David wasn't equipped for this battle. You see, like David, you and me, I think we can, if you're a child of God and you've been probably in this church for a while and you understand this book, you can face the enemy. You know that. You know what it's like to fight in a battle. We understand the word of God, that the Bible says, you know, when the enemy comes against you, or even when people turn against you, or when you got this battle at work, or someone's really being nasty to you at work, or you got the struggle in life, you know what to do. You understand the word of God, that it says the battle is not against flesh and blood, but it against powers and principalities. And we understand, and we can go at home, and we can tackle this battle as we go on our knees and we pray and bring it before the Lord, and we come against the enemy, and we do what God says. And when they say nasty things of us, we take that shield of faith and we hold that shield up so those fiery darts that Satan is firing at us can do us no harm. And when he comes against us, we take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and we hold it up and we say, "Thus saith the Lord, you're not going to beat me." And we can stand and we can fight. We're taught to do that. We can fight. When sickness comes, we fight. We're on our knees before God. And we're going to fight this thing. We're going to see it through. We know how to fight. When struggles come, we can be tough. We can stand on the word of God and on his promises. And we can fight. When temptation comes, we're on our knees. We take the word of God and we fight. Because we know we don't fight against powers and principalities and rulers of flesh and blood. We fight against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness. We don't fight against flesh and blood. And we know that our weapons, although they're not carnal, they are mighty in God when we fight against these spiritual battles. But what David faced, his own flesh and blood. And for that, he wasn't equipped. And I don't think any one of us is equipped for that. You see, we can fight the enemy out there, but the enemy is within. It's a different story. And David found out he didn't have the fight in him to fight this one. Anything out there, David was ready for it. David was equipped. He knew what to do. But when it came close to home, when it came right there, his own flesh and blood, David can only turn and run. He doesn't know how to fight. And I think pretty much all of us are like that. You know, those out there can hurt you, they can harm you, they can do what they want. But when it comes home, to your own flesh and blood, and they turn against you, and that is the hurt that is the hardest of all. It is the fight that is the hardest to fight. How do you fight? How do you fight? David couldn't take up the sword. It was his own son. He didn't even lift up the shield. It was his own son in his own household. His own flesh and blood came from his body. What do you do? David heads off out of Jerusalem. So we read from verse 30. It says, this is what we want to do. See what David does next. And look where he goes. It says, so David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. And as he wept and wept as he went up, he had his head covered and he went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, went up weeping as they went up. Here is David. Picture this. He hasn't even got his sandals on his feet. He didn't have time to put shoes on. And he's out there and he's running. And his heart is broken. And he's crying. He probably can't see the way he's going, even through the tears in his eyes, as his heart is absolutely shattered because it's the worst fight he's ever faced. He didn't care for Goliath standing in front of him. That was so huge. But now this was different. This was at home. This was his only son. And with a broken heart, what David does, but look where he goes. He goes up. He goes up. He ascends to the Mount of Olives. So many of us in a situation like that will be heading for the valleys. Let me tell you what, when that happens, that is so easy to do, is to go down to the valley. And let me tell you what, you go down to that valley, and you know what waits you there? Despair, darkness, and depression. You dare go down to that valley, that's what will wait for you there. A darkness will cover your heart and your soul, and you'll end up in depression.
But David doesn't head towards the valleys. He heads to the hills. He heads to the highest place, up the mountain. And as he's busy going up, he gets more bad news. Because then in verse 31, someone tells David, it says, Ahithophel is amongst the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, pray, O Lord, I pray and turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. This guy was his trusted counselor for years and years and years. And David trusted him with everything in his life. He spoke into David's life. He gave him advice, good advice. And David trusted him. Now to find out that all these years, this very guy that he was the closest to him, betrayed him. He had actually been working with his son to turn on David. It doesn't get much worse than that. You might say this morning, you go through something like this, I don't know if I have the strength for this. Yeah, David, it's okay for you. You're heading up that mountain. But here's David climbing up that mountain with tears streaming out of his eyes. His heart is shattered, is broken. He's just getting one bad news from the other. He doesn't know who to trust anymore. Who's turned against him? The guys that he thought they were with him, no, David, they turned against you. The people of Israel, they don't like you anymore, David. They're going for your son. And his heart is broken as he climbs up that hill. You might say this morning, and that happens, sometimes you're going through this tough, you say, really, I don't have the strength to get up that hill. How on earth am I ever going to get there? I'm heading towards the valley. It's easier to run down than to climb up when my strength is gone. Remember what I read in Habakkuk to you. The Lord my God is my strength. He will make my feet like the feet of a deer. David didn't even have shoes on, man. But it didn't bother him climbing up that mountain through those rocks. You know when a deer climbs up those mountain goats, I don't know if you've ever seen them. You go down to Devon and the coast, these places, you see them. It's scary to see them. They stand on the... how do they do it? Because God's given them a special feet. And he says, I'll do that for you. I'll do that for you. You come up to my hill. You worship me. I'll give you feet like a deer that you can climb up. And David, without shoes on, he climbs up that hill. Because God gave him feet like a deer. Then he will be able to walk. And David gets to the top. And there he worships God. And when he gets to that position, he starts to worship. You think, well, David, what do you say? What do you say when you get up there? What do you say to God? Well, I love David because he wrote these things down. And the actual prayer that he prayed, you'll find in Psalm 3. Psalm 3, he prays this. I'll read it to you. He says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are those who say of me, there's no help of God for him. They've given up. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. That's the actual prayer he prayed there when he got there. You, O Lord, are my shield, my glory and the lifter of my head. And even those that have turned against, and he turns his back and he cries to the Lord. He says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Thank goodness David went up and not in the valley. I slept and I woke, and the Lord sustained me. I'll not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me and around me. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God. For you have struck the enemies on my cheekbone, and you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and your blessings upon your people. See what David? David didn't have the strength to fight. David didn't know how to fight, but he went up to the hill. And then he just cried to the Lord, you're my shield. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. He didn't know what to fight. But he's coming with a broken heart and just worshiping what he did all his life. When he thought his family was dead, he said, bring me the ephod. And he would put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This is what he's doing again. He's just praising the Almighty, despite what is happening around him. Because he can't fight this fight. And so David moves on, worshiping the Lord. The problem is he moves on from there, hoping that he's worshiped the Lord. His heart is full of worship for the Lord. He's given it to the Lord. He's laid it at the feet of the Lord. He's told him everything. He's just laid it at his feet. And now we trust the Lord to just deal with it, that the Lord will do something. And so as he moves on, he's probably now hoping that the next person he comes across is going to give him good news, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you just love that? You've managed to get through. You've broken through. You've broken through. You've managed to climb that hill. And there you are worshiping and praising. You've laid it all at his feet. And you get up and you feel relieved. And you feel, wow, my burden is gone. I've left it at his feet. And he's moved on. You see, sometimes when we move on, we leave it at his feet. And as we move on, we pick it up again. But no, David left it there and he moved on. And as he moved on, he was hoping that the next chapter that'll come along would give him some good news. Sadly, look what happens. Turn with 2 Samuel 16. And verse 5. Now when King David came to Baram, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David. And all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men was on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed. He said, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hands of Absalom, your son. Now you are caught out in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty. What encouragement. You know, folks, we find that often happens when you think you've got that breakthrough. You think you've made that breakthrough. Then the accusations come. Then the accusations come. It's your fault, man. David, it's you. You bloodthirsty. It's you. All the things you've done. It's your own fault that your son, Absalom, has now turned against you. It's all your fault, David. Thank goodness. David had just come off the mountain of praise. And he left the stuff there. Now he faces all this and this cursing. So one of the guys with him rightfully turns around and says, he says, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse the Lord my king? Please let me go and take off his head. I would have said, amen. Here's my sword. Do it. But David doesn't. David doesn't. All these accusations being hurled at him. The venom, the stones being thrown at him. And one of his friends said, I'll go chop off his head, man. I'll go deal with the enemy for you. But look what David does. Verse 10. But the king said, what have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? Let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who has come from my own body, seeks my life. How more may this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse. For so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and the Lord will repay me with good for the curse, for his cursing this day. Isn't that amazing? David's actually saying, hang on a second, this guy's talking the truth. He's cursing me, rightfully so, because I've messed up. And David did mess up. David did mess up. Absalom didn't turn on his father David just because he had lovely hair and good looks. David turned on his father because his father ignored him in the worst of his life. Because they had come out of a family issue that you don't want to be part of. You think you got problems in your family? Go speak to David. Because Absalom's half-brother had attacked and raped his sister, Absalom's sister. And Absalom was furious with his brother, Ammon, for doing what he did. And David was furious for what he did. But David did nothing. He did nothing. He just left it. His sister's life was ruined. Absalom had to see how his sister go through life, being hurt and scarred for the rest of her life. And he wanted his father to take a vengeance on Ammon, his half-brother. But David never did. So Absalom, after years, had him killed. He had him murdered and dealt with it. And then he fled. And David wouldn't talk to him for many years. Even when eventually got him to come back to Jerusalem, he wouldn't allow him to come into his presence. It took a lot of convincing till one day David allowed him in. And this had brewed in the heart of Absalom for many years, the rejection of his father, the fact that his father never came to his side. And so this is where the root of Absalom's plot against David came. And David knew it. David knew it. So when these accusations came, he knew he wasn't standing there as an innocent man being accused. He actually says, the Lord told him to do this, to curse me. Who am I to now say anything against this man? If my own son wants me dead, why wouldn't this guy want me dead? Just let him go. Wow. Just let it go. Sometimes we have to just let it go. That is hard. That is hard. I think for the guys standing around, David thought he had lost his marbles. Man, come on. How dare you talk to a king like that? How dare you curse him and throw him with stones? And David says, just let it go. It's okay. It's okay. But you know what? David wasn't ready for a fight with his son. It was now Absalom's army against what was left of the army of David. Because the vast majority of them had now sided with his son Absalom. He was left to fight this fight. But David comes, and his armies are gathered, and the moment arrives where he feared most was to go out and fight his own flesh and blood. But look what happens. I believe this is the grace of God. Turn to me to 2 Samuel chapter 18 now. And we'll pick it up there from verse 1, I think it is, yeah. No, it's not. It's from around about verse 2, I think it is. No, is it verse chapter 18, 2 Samuel 18? I think I got it wrong there. Is it 17? Let me just get it right here. I think it's either 17 or 18. But David says this. He says, I will surely not go out by myself. I will go. He's sending his armies out. And he's telling them, I'm going to go with you. But the people answered in verse 3. It says, you shall not go out, for if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, why will they care? But you are worth 10,000, for you are now more help for us in the city. And then the king said, do as best as you will. You see, he said, I'm going to go out. Let's go out. The army's going to go out. And they turned around, they said to him, David. I think they saw what he looked like, and they realized, you're in no shape to go fight this fight, man.
This is against your son. This is against your son. So they tell us, listen, David, you're more help for us. Just go into town, man. Just go into town. Just go wait there, and we'll fight this battle for you. And David realizes, yes, that's right. Because you see, sometimes when the battle gets so tough and it's against your own flesh and blood, you might have to step back and let someone else come in and help you fight. Sometimes it's a battle that is so hard and it hurts and it hits so deep because it's so close to you that you find it so hard. How can you fight it? And then it is better, like David did, to stand aside and let those that you trust, that you know will fight for you, will step in and fight for you. Remember Moses. And Moses, and they fought, and the Lord said as long as Moses would hold his hands up, the battle would be won. If his hands fell down, they started to lose. But eventually Moses' hands got weak. He couldn't hold them up anymore. But then others came and they held up his hands for him. This is where David was. He couldn't get his hands up anymore. And these people said, it's okay, David. It's okay, David. We'll hold up your hands for you. And they told him, you go back to the city. So he commanded, the king commanded them, and all he says to them, he says, Joab, this is his general, he says to him, deal gently for my son, for the young man Absalom. And so he asked them to spare them. And all the people heard, the king gave all the captains commanding concerning Absalom. You see, David didn't want Absalom killed. He just wanted this battle to be sorted. I think all David wants is, listen, just get hold of Absalom, bring him to me so I can talk some sense into his head. We can reconcile him, sort this out. Just bring him to me. Don't harm him. Whatever you do, don't harm my son. And so he pleads for them. They go out. And I don't know if you know the story, but then obviously what happens was Absalom is riding along. And his wonderful hair gets caught in the thickets and he's chucked off his donkey. The donkey runs on and there he is hanging, quite fine. And then one of the guys come and put a spear through his heart and he's killed. So the message comes back to David, your son Absalom is dead and he's absolutely shattered. He's absolutely shattered and heartbroken. He doesn't know anymore what to do. Absalom. And he cries out, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Absalom, my son. I think I can know what he feels like. I know what he feels like. You know, when your child goes through hardness, as a parent, you often think and even pray, Lord, put it on me. Just take it away from my child. David was in that position. He said, rather me, Lord, let I have rather have died. A position where death looks very attractive to David right now. And we can get into that position where you think, Lord, if only I would be with you right now. If I'm no longer on this earth and in this body, I wouldn't have to go through this pain. And that's what he was going for. That's what a father feels like. He doesn't know what to do. And his heart is broken. And so it was told. Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it and said that day, the king grieved for his son. And the people stole back in the city that day as people who were ashamed steal away when they flee a battle. The king covered his face and the king cried out with a loud voice, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son, my son. David was so blinded with grief, he didn't even see the victory. He didn't see that Absalom's armies were defeated, that the very people that fought for him were victorious. All David saw was his heart sore,
broken. And the people go back to the city, as the Bible says, as people that were defeated. They should have gone back in great joy for the victory they'd have attained. They'd offered their lives up for David. Every one of them had fought for David. Many were killed for David. But they came out victorious to find out there's no celebrating king. There's no king welcoming them back, celebrating their victory and thanking them for offering their lives to save him. All they do is they find a king crying and crying and crying for his son, Absalom. Because he couldn't have a chance to reconcile with him. Gone was the chance to fix up what he had messed up. Gone was the chance to maybe put right what he had done wrong in his life with Absalom. Absalom was gone. He was no more. And David was shattered. Victory is turned into mourning. What should have been a glorious day turns into a day of utter, utter mourning. It is a time probably when David was at his weakest. He didn't have an answer anymore. It was one fight too many for David. It was one fight that David couldn't get victory. It was one fight too many. And you know what? Sometimes in life, we feel exactly like that. When it comes home and it hurts you the most, you sometimes feel this is one too much, I can't do it. In David's case, God sent him other people to fight for him, and God will do that for you. If you think you cannot stand this fight alone, don't fight it. Get someone to do it for you. Someone you can trust that will stand with you in the trial that you're facing, the heart sore that you're facing. David is in utter depression. He's sunk down deep. And his people are depressed because there's no king. He doesn't come out. They don't see him. They don't hear from him. And they just stay in their houses. And it's just doom and gloom in that city. But you know what? God wasn't done with David. I love that. So God sends his general to him. And this is 2 Samuel 19. Pick it up from verse 5. And Joab, this is his general, comes into the house to the king and said, "Today," I love the way he talks to David, "today you have disgraced your servants who today have saved your lives and the lives of your sons and your daughters." See, David had forgotten about the rest of his family. "The lives of your wives and your concubines, in that you love your enemy and you hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore, arise and go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." David had reached the end of the line. It got to a point where he lost sight of all those who had suffered and sacrificed for him. He lost sight of his wives, his other children, those who fought for him. And he was in a self-pity party. But God sent his general and said, "David, today you get up. Today you get up and you go speak to your people." I love what David does. You know, I would have said, "It's easy for you to say. You haven't been through all this that I've been through. Easy for you to say, just shake this up and get off and get on with it. Easy for you to say, you haven't lost your son. David doesn't do that. Verse 8, it says, then the king arose and sat at the gate. And they told the people, saying, there's the king sitting at the gate. So the people came before the king, for everyone in Israel had fled to his tent. David stood up again, as hard as it could be. But when God sent his general to him and said, come on, look at what God has done for you. Look at the victory you got. Your son Absalom is dead, but he was the one trying to kill you. These around you love you, David. They're faithful to you. They stuck by you. They ran with you when you ran. They never turned their back on you. They were there all the time. They're worthy for you to stand up. Then stood up. And David took his place back. Sitting at the gate as the king of Israel. No more in a pity party. No more bitterness. No more woe is me. He stood up. I love what happens next. Look at verse 18. Remember that guy, Shimei, that we read about earlier? The guy with the stones. Look who pitches up. Now Shimei, verse 18, the second part of verse 18. The son of Gera fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. And then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day my lord left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, first to come today, all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet the Lord, my king, the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not this Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. Come on. This is the guy, second go at David. But this time he's there, falling in front of him. Now let me tell you, had David 1 inch of bitterness in his heart, he would have said, off with your head, man. Off with your head. I remember how you accused me. I remember how you threw stones at me when I was at my worst. When I was down, you kicked me. You said all those horrible things to me. Now you're here in front of me? Do you want me to show mercy? You've got to be kidding. Come on, off with his head. That's not what David does. That's not what he does. David turns around in verse 22 and he says, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? That you should be advisories to me today. He's telling these guys, you want to cut their head off? Why are you advising me? He says, shall any man be put to death in Israel? For I do not know. Do I not know? I love what he says. For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? David is saying, I'm back. And I know who I am. I'm the king. I'm a child of God. I'm a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And look what he says to Shimei. The king says to him, you shall not die. And the king swore to him, off you go. It's okay. I forgive you. David never lost sight of who he was. Yes, in despair, and in grief, he was almost overcome. It became one battle too much to him. But David's heart, although it was broken, his spirit was strong. And when he stood up, he said, I am the king of Israel. And he could stand in the grace and mercy of God. And the one guy who could have punished rightfully so, he forgave him and let him go. Because David harbored no bitterness. He harbored no hate. He had experienced the grace of God in the midst of his greatest heart sore. You want to say this morning you're going through a tough time. Remember what we said in Habakkuk. Doesn't matter. Though there's no fruit on the vines, though the olive may fail, the fields yield no food, The flock may be gone. You may have lost your job. There's nothing left. Yet, I will still rejoice the Lord. And He will make my feet like a deer's feet. And He will make me to climb on the high hills. He can do that for you this morning. And I know God is speaking to someone this morning. You're going through something so tough, nobody knows but you. But God knows. And He's saying to you this morning, you just keep on praising me. You climb up that hill like David did. You don't go down that valley. Don't you dare go down that valley, because their depression waits for you. But you start climbing up, and I'm going to give you feet like David. You'll be able to climb up that hill. And when you start worshiping me and you praise me, I'll be there for you. And even if that battle's too tough for you to fight, I'll give you others that will fight it for you on your behalf. But you stick close to me. I believe the Lord is speaking to someone today. You're at the edge. When you feel like David, you've given up. You feel, was it rather me that died? Had I rather gone? But it's not. The Lord is with you today. He's saying, I'm going to go with you. You climb up, you come here, you come up to that mountain, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there. I'm going to help you. And even if you're not strong enough, I'm going to send someone that's going to help you, that's going to fight for you. I want you to receive that this morning in the name of Jesus. May God bless you. Amen. Dave, can you come? Thank you. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you no matter what. And Lord, even when the times are tough, when times are so hard, when we feel we don't have the strength within us to fight anymore, you're still there. And even though things go wrong that we can't answer, we know that you are God and you are good and you are graceful, you are mercy, and we will continue to have praise on our lips and in our hearts. So this morning we choose to praise you despite our circumstances. We choose to come up, to stand on that holy hill and worship your holy name. To come into your presence to worship you and proclaim who you are. Who you are, the creator of this world. Our Savior, our Lord, and our God. We worship you this morning. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Amen.
Amen. If you have a battle.